I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Last week we looked at the matter of spiritual gifts, and we started here in this 12th chapter, and I want us to just take a moment here in chapter 12, and then we'll jump to chapter 13. And I want to show you some wonderful things that that are found in connection to the gifts. You'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 12, Paul said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." There's more ignorance in the area of spiritual gifts than just about anything else. And when really the Word of God is quite clear as to what the gifts are all about. A lot of people think that the gifts are for our edification. They're not. They are tools. We learned that last week. The spiritual gifts that God gives are tools, and He names several of the gifts in starting in verse 7. He says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." Now go down, please, to verse 28. He said, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily." Notice he didn't say second or secondly, but secondarily. In other words, the apostles were more important than the prophets. You say, well, why would that be? Well, because it was upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles that the New Testament church began. All right, so they had a higher purpose and a higher calling. So after the apostles, secondarily prophets, then thirdly teachers. Tell a teacher that. you get the apple thrown at you, won't you? Then after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? The answer to that is no. Are all prophets? The answer to that is no. Are all teachers? We all know the answer to that is no. Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. All right, now watch verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Wonder what that is. Well, keep reading. Chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men, in other words, though I speak, well, let me just read it for you. I'll preach as I go on, and we'll get done. Though I preach with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity. Now, charity is love, right? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass and tingling cymbal. In other words, you just make a noise. You're not, chapter 12, verse 7, bringing a prophet. You're not making a prophet. You're just making noise. Verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy," again, one of the spiritual gifts mentioned up in verse 10. He said, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." So there's something more important than the gifts. Is that the way you read this? I mean, that's the way I read it. I think that's what he's saying. He said in verse 31 of the last chapter, "Yet I show you a more excellent way." Gifts are good. They're tools. And God gives all of us at least one. Most of us have more than that. But he said, you know, your gifts are good, but don't get all hung up on your gifts. Your gift is not the main thing. There's one thing that's even more important than the gift, and that is that you have the right kind of heart as you live for God. Read on. He said, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now he's going to describe love, charity. He said, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. All right, now watch carefully. Now that he went off and preached on having the right kind of heart, notice what he says. Charity never faileth, but, now back to the gifts. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as also I am known. And now abideth faith and hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Bible, and I pray your blessings upon it tonight as we study it. Lord, open our minds and our hearts. Lord, give us understanding of what we're about to hear. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us a loving heart. Lord, that we will have that attribute. Lord, it's so difficult sometimes to love the unlovable or to love the unlovely. But Lord, give us that heart, that heart that our Savior had when he came upon the unlovable. He loved them. When he came upon the unlovely, he loved them. And Lord, we need to have that heart. I pray that you will bless. And Lord, give us a great study of the Word of God tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, last week we started looking at the matter of gifts, and several of you suggested that I go on, so I'm going to go on tonight and then again next week. We're going to look down through the 13th chapter to the end of verse 10 tonight, and then next week I'm going to pick it up in verse 11, 12, and 13. I'm going to show you something I think I wish I had time to show you tonight. These 7 day long commercials in between each time we have the program on you forget an awful lot. Now, so I wish we could just keep right on going with it, but I will do my best to keep you fresh next Wednesday night to it'll all tie together. But last week we learned that all of us have at least one, and probably more than one, spiritual gift. In chapter 12, verse 7 through 10, and then again in 31, verse 28 through verse 31, we have Paul listing for us and discussing these matters, or these different gifts. Now, at the end of the 12th chapter, Paul admonishes the believer to covet the best gifts. But folks, the point is, not all of us are given the best gifts, but that does not mean that there's not something very special that we can offer to the Lord as a prophet. All right, now not all of us can stand up here and preach. Not all of us can administer, administrate. Not all of us have all of what people would consider the best gifts. But the point that Paul is making is, if you do not have one of these high-profile gifts, that does not mean that you can't do something very profitable for the Lord. Now, if you remember chapter 12 and verse 7, Paul tells us here that we received gifts so we can make a profit for Christ, so we can profit the Lord's work, not ourselves, not our own image or our own ego or our own bank account, not for ourselves, but so we can be profitable to the Lord. And the way we can do this is by having a loving heart. And that is the discussion of chapter 13. You see, Paul says in verse 1, look carefully at your Bible here. He says in verse 1, hey, listen, if I were able to speak every language on the planet, or if I had the ability to speak with the authority of an angel, and yet didn't have a loving heart, the sound coming out of my mouth would be just like someone banging on a cymbal or blowing the same old broken ear-splitting sound from a trumpet. He said it would just be the same as that. So you see, folks, that people say, people get all hung up on the fact that they have a gift. And Paul's point here is, listen, that gift was not given to you for you. It was given for the Lord. But if you have that gift and yet you don't have the right kind of heart in using that gift does you no good whatsoever. I mean, it makes no profit to the Lord. So the whole point here is to have the right kind of heart and the right kind of understanding in the use of your spiritual gifts. Now, he goes on with that. Look at verse 2. He said, if I had the gift of prophecy and had the understanding to figure out all the mysteries of God, or if I had the spiritual gift of knowledge and God taught me things that it was impossible for man to learn apart from God teaching them to him, so that I could understand all things, or if I had the spiritual gift of great faith to the point where I could say, God, I believe that you can take Mount Everest and reduce it to a molehill. And if I said that, my faith would be so strong that God would honor my faith. But yet I didn't have a loving heart. Paul said, profitably, I would be nothing. I would be nothing. And then in verse 3, he continues on with the argument. He said, if I had the gift of helps and was able to cash all of my assets in, and give all the money to feed all the poor people in the world, if I did that, but yet I didn't have a loving heart, I would not be making a profit for the Lord. You see, folks, the point is, love never fails. I can do a whole lot more through simply having a compassionate heart than I can with all of my God-given spiritual gifts combined. I can do more with a loving heart. You remember Jesus said one day to his disciples, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples in that you love one another. Now, he did not say to them that by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples in the kind of messages that you preach, or in the kind of churches that you build, or in the kind of administration that you establish. No, he did not say that our preaching would move the world to Jesus, but he said our compassionate, loving hearts would move the world to Jesus. Folks, the truth of the matter is, our preaching normally angers the world. Our prayers scare the world. And so he did not say, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by your prayer life. No, he said by the love that you have for one another. And so he did not say our ability to administrate would move people, or our faith or our knowledge, but our loving, compassionate hearts would cause folks to realize that Christianity is real and that Jesus is real. And then he makes a very resounding statement in verse 8. In verse 8 he said, charity never fails. If we would just realize the importance of having a loving heart, the right kind of heart. John said, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4:7-8. Love comes from God. Love comes from walking with God. It comes from being in the Word and letting the Word of Christ dwell within us richly. And then I want you to notice, after the statement in verse 8 about charity never failing, Paul goes back to the matter of spiritual gifts. After telling us that love will never fail, he tells us of some spiritual gifts that were given to the church which would eventually fail. Now go back with me, please, to chapter 12, verse 8. Look at verse 8 in the 12th chapter. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of what? Knowledge. All right, now look at chapter 13 and verse 8. And you will notice in the last part of the verse, he said, whether there be knowledge. Now he's talking here about the spiritual gift of knowledge in chapter 13, verse 8. And that was a gift that was mentioned over here in chapter 12, verse 8. There was a spiritual gift of knowledge that was given. And Paul now says, listen, here's something more important than knowledge, love, having the right kind of heart. He said, because love never fails. But he said, now, listen, he said, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So knowledge as a spiritual gift was at some point going to vanish away. All right. Love never fails. It's never going to vanish away. Nod your head. You with me? All right. I'm laying a foundation. We're going to build something on it in just a minute, but stay with me. All right. Look, please, if you will, at chapter 12, verse 10. In chapter 12, verse 10, the first part of the verse, he said, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy. Prophecy. Now go over to 13:8. And you will notice, he said, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. The prophecies of verse 8 is the gift of prophecy that is mentioned in verse 10. Stay in the context. Nod your heads. You with me? All right, so what have we learned? There was a spiritual gift called knowledge, and Paul said that knowledge is good. It was a great gift. Thank God for it. People were blessed by it. But listen, there's something better than prophecy or than knowledge. There's something better than knowledge. What's better than knowledge? Charity. Love. Love. You see, love will never fail. And his point is, but knowledge will one day fail. Not knowledge from the fact that people will be total morons or idiots or unable to learn anything. No, the gift. He's talking about spiritual gifts. Nod your head. So the gift of knowledge would one day pass away. The gift of prophecies would one day pass away. The gift that was given in chapter 12 and verse 8. And then one more, he said, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Now, is that saying that there would come a time when men will no longer speak? Of course not. He's talking about the gift of tongues. And there would come a time when tongues would cease. What kind of tongues? Well, go back over to verse 10 in the 12th chapter. He said to another, the discerning of spirits in the middle of the verse, to another, divers kinds of tongues. Divers, you and I would understand that to mean different. And now here are people in this New Testament church, in this early church, in this first century church in Corinth. And Paul said that there are people in this church and they've got these different gifts. Here's what they are. He starts naming the spiritual gifts. One of the gifts that was given to the first century church was the gift of tongues. And you will notice in verse 8 of chapter 13, where his point is, don't get all puffed up because you have the gift to speak in tongues. Don't get all big shot on us here. He said, there's a reason, because tongues will fail. There's a better way than tongues. A better way than tongues is charity. And that's his point. Now, let's look at these three gifts in detail that are mentioned here, and let's see if we can learn something. Now, he has already made the point that having a loving heart can accomplish more and bring a greater profit than any or all combined of the spiritual gifts. Love is a more excellent way to bring a profit. You will win more people with a loving heart than you will with anything else. I mean, you'll win more people with grace than you will with anything else. And so the point is, folks, please see the underlying tenet here. And the underlying tenet here, the point is, what Paul's trying to get these folks to see is that the gifts are not the main thing. The gifts are not perfect. Let me say it this way. The spiritual gifts are only partial. They're only a partial gift. They're only part of God's tools to help us reach a lost and dying world with the gospel. And a loving heart, or having a loving heart, is even more valuable than our faith or our knowledge or even our preaching. Charity never fails. Love never fails. Let me see if I can illustrate this. Several years ago, there was a fella in our community, and when I was pastoring in West Virginia, and I got to know this fella, and he was lost. He knew he was lost, and he got sick. And his wife came to me, and she said, "Would you pray for him?" And he, "Pastor, please, he needs to be saved." I said, "I know." And so I started to pray for him, and I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for him to get saved. And I would go and visit him, and I'd talk with him. And every time I talked to him, he'd get just a little bit closer, you know, just a little bit closer. But he just wouldn't quite surrender and give his life to the Lord. And one day, it was a sunny day. It was a summer day. I remember it was hot. We were sitting out on his porch, and his wife brought out some iced tea, and we were sitting there on the porch talking, and he looked over and he said, "You're not going to quit, are you?" And I said, no, I'm not. And big old tears welled up in his eyes, and big old tears welled up in my eyes, and I kind of just scooted off of the chair that I was on, kind of knelt in front of him, the chair where he was, and I took him by the hand and I said, "My brother, I love you. I want to pray for you and ask God to help you." And he said, "Go ahead, preacher." And man, I prayed. I mean, got a hold of the horns of the altar and just held on for dear life. And when I was praying, I could hear him wiping back the tears and you know, blowing his nose and everything else. And when I looked up after praying, he looked at me with all the intensity that it had, and he said, "You genuinely do love me, don't you?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I do." I said, "I love you not because of who you are, but I love you because I have been on my knees praying for your soul salvation for so long. God has given me love in my heart for you." Amen. And in just about 3 or 4 minutes, that old boy was calling on the name of the Lord and getting saved. When he came to church and walked down the aisle, he turned around when I introduced him to the church, and we took him for baptism. And he turned around and he said, "Preacher, can I say something?" And I thought, "Oh, my soul, I die every time somebody says that." But I said, "Yeah, go ahead." And so he turned around and he said, "I know a lot of you have prayed for me for a lot of years." He said, "The thing that got me is that this man loves me. He loves me. And that's what got me." You can do a whole lot more with a loving heart than you can with anything else. And that's Paul's point. Now, charity never fails. Now, go back to your Bible. Look at chapter 13, verse 8. Now, let me show you something here, folks. Please get this. Paul says in this verse that three of the gifts that were given in chapter 12 would fail, cease, vanish away. Now, you might be sitting here and saying to yourself, I wonder what fail means. Please don't do that. You are an intelligent human being, and you know what fail means. Please don't say, Well, I think I should go get a lexicon somewhere and dig out my Greek text and find. No, you know what fail means. And it means what you think it means. God is not hiding the meaning here. You might be sitting here wondering, I wonder what cease means. I wonder what vanish away means. Now, folks, are you honestly, are you going to admit in front of other adults that you are confused about what these simple little English words mean? Of course not. You know what these words mean. Now, if your child came home with an F on his or her report card, and then you looked down at the bottom of the report card and there was a grading scale that at the bottom and it said 0 to 69, F, and then had a little parentheses out here and it said fail. Would you have to go get the dictionary to look up the word fail to see what that meant concerning your child? Of course not. Of course not. I mean, you know, would you honestly sit and wonder what the teacher was trying to say to you? No, you wouldn't. So quit sitting here trying to figure out what God is saying about the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues and the gift of knowledge. He said there would come a day when they would be done. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that. Now, suppose we're sitting in church and one of your friends comes in and sits down beside of you while I'm preaching my sermon. And I'm standing up here trying to preach my sermon, and you're sitting out there carrying on a conversation in normal tone with your friend, and all of a sudden you're disturbing everybody around you, and you're disturbing me, and I looked up and I said, hey, excuse me, we're trying to have church here, I want this talking to cease. I don't think anybody in here would say, wait a minute, does anybody have a dictionary? We need to look up the word cease. No, I think we know what cease means. The point is, folks, we know exactly what these words mean. Now, look at your Bible. Look at verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now, understand, folks, please get this. No prophecy in the Bible will ever fail. Not now or in eternity. Every prophecy in the Word of God will come true if it hadn't already. What Paul is saying here is that the gift of prophecy will fail. Remember, we're talking about gifts. Now, what does that mean? It means that it will fail to be used or fail to be needed in the church. There would come a day, Paul is saying, that there would come a day when God would no longer need to give prophecies to men because man would one day have all of God's prophecies that he wants us to know. Therefore, that gift would be rendered useless. You got it right here in the book. Everything God wants you to know is right here in this book. This is not all that God knows, but it's everything he wants us to know. All right, everybody understand that? Now, to make it clear that the gift of prophecy had an end, the Lord detailed what would happen to a man who claimed to prophesy over in the book of Zechariah 13. Go over there to Zechariah. Chapter 13. All right, Zechariah is the next to the last book in the Old Testament. You go to Matthew and then go back to Malachi. And then Zechariah is the one before that. Look at chapter 13. Verse 3. And it shall come to pass. Now, what did that mean? Well, that meant that this wasn't in play right now. men were still getting prophecy. That's what Zechariah is doing. He's prophesying. But he said that there would come a day, and it shall come to pass, that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest what? Lies. Thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. In other words, folks, once we got a completed canon of Scripture and God revealed to us everything, every prophecy that he wanted us to know, the Lord said there was going to come a day when there was no more need for a guy to stand up and say, I got a word from the Lord. And he said, when that day comes, your parents are going to be ashamed of you because you're lying. There is no need for it. You've got the word of God. All right. Go on to the next one. In 1 Corinthians 13. Back to the text. In 1 Corinthians 13, he said not only would prophecies fail, but he said, hey folks, by the way, John gave us 5 books. You remember that? He gave us the Gospel of John. He gave us 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And then he gave us the book of the Revelation. Now that book of the Revelation, you read it in the first couple of verses. It tells you that it's a prophecy. It's a prophecy. All right. Now, when it says that there will prophecies shall fail. Well, it didn't fail before John. But when John wrote Revelation, that was it. That was it. There's no more need for prophecies. Folks, listen, I would be a fool to stand up here and make a prophecy that said the Lord Jesus is coming back next Thursday at 2:00 in the afternoon. I'd be a fool to say that. And there have been eons of fools through the years. Do you remember the guy, 77 reasons why, or 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 1988? And it didn't happen. And that guy's not been heard of since. He's still hiding out in the desert somewhere, scared to death to show his face. So there's no more need. We have all the prophecy that we need. God gave it to us in the book. You understand that? All right, now, read the next one. Knowledge would vanish away. Now, what's that mean? Well, to say that Paul was teaching that there would come a day when there would be no knowledge in the world would be a foolish thing to say. He's not saying that. He's not saying that there was going to come a day when people would all of a sudden just not know anything. That's not what he's saying. Keep it in the context. He's talking about the gift, the spiritual gift of being given by God knowledge that the only place you could get that knowledge was from God. It is not knowledge that ceases from the earth. It is the spiritual gift of knowledge. God giving somebody something, knowledge, that the only place that person could have gotten it was from God. And God said, the day is coming when that's going to stop. Folks, listen. There is no person today who receives knowledge apart from learning it the old-fashioned way. I mean, if somebody knows something, he had to read it, he had to hear it, or he had to experience it. And if he's like me, he had to study like a dog in order to retain it. Yes, there's some super intelligent people in this world whom the world sees as gifted in the area of knowledge, and that's what we call super intelligent people. We call them gifted. But what they have is just God-given intelligence. It's not a spiritual gift. And that is not the gift of knowledge that is spoken of in this passage of Scripture any more than a talented linguist who can speak 12 languages has the gift of tongues. No, the person that can speak 12 languages does not have the gift of tongues. He just has the capacity to learn languages. And then he said, in the next part of the verse, verse 8, tongues would cease. Now, is Paul saying that there is coming a day when men won't speak to each other? No, of course not. He is saying that there would come a day when men would no longer speak, when they would no longer speak. In other words, that there was coming a day when the spiritual gift of tongues would cease. Now, you know what it means for something to cease. It means that Paul said there was coming a day when the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues would cease to exist as a spiritual gift from the Lord. Now you say, okay, well, Pastor, I see that it says that, but now, when is that going to happen? Well, look at the next verse. He said, verse 9 and verse 10, he said, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, that's the prophecies, the knowledge, and the tongues, that which is in part shall be done away. All right, now listen very carefully, folks. When is this going to occur? It will occur when that which is perfect is come. Now, folks, listen. Right here in these verses is an issue that divides. It has divided for the last 110 years in a major way. This is an issue that has created a great deal of debate and a great deal of argument. And there has been a ton of debate on what this statement means. But now I want you to think about verse 8 again. There are only three gifts that are specifically isolated and mentioned by the Apostle Paul as spiritual gifts that would cease. Now look at verse 8 and tell me what they are. The first one is what? Prophecies. The second one is what? Tongues. And the third one is what? Knowledge. All right? So there are only three gifts. Now, I have had people try to tell me that the gift of miracles would cease. All right, go back over to verse 10 of chapter 12. When listing spiritual gifts, he said to another, the working of miracles. And I've had people try to tell me that the gift of miracles has ceased. And I totally disagree with that. I totally disagree with that. I've seen God do some miraculous things through the years. I've seen God heal. I've seen God change hearts. I've seen a lot of people get saved. Folks, every time a sinner bows his head and calls upon the name of the Lord, a miracle has just taken place. Man, I believe in miracles. I've seen hearts touched by God. Paul did not say in chapter 13 and verse 8, he did not say that miracles would cease. Look at your Bible. Am I right or am I wrong? There are only three gifts. Come on, talk to me now. Some of y'all looking at me like you have no clue where we are. We're in church. All right, look at me now. Three gifts. What are they? The gift of what? Look at it. Prophecies. What is that? That is God giving me word of something that He is going to do down the road. All right? All right. You heard that guy stood up. He said, God just told me that somebody in here was to give $10,000 in the offering. One old guy was sitting there about half asleep on the front row. And his buddy looked over at him and elbowed him. And he jumped up and he said, there it is right there. Thank you, sir. Amen. He said, preacher, I don't know what you and I are voting on, but you and I are the only ones for it. Yes, indeed. Hey, folks, listen. God is no longer giving prophecy. He's given it. Amen. He's given it. We know what is going to happen. It's in the book. All right? Second gift is what? Tongues. Third gift is what? And he said they would cease. And I've had people tell me, well, miracles. No, 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 you cannot say that. I could stand up here for the rest of the night And I could tell you story after story after story of how God has miraculously done some wonderful things that I've seen with my own eyes. All right? Also notice in verse 8, he said tongues would cease. But Paul did not say the interpretation of tongues would cease. Going to answer your question, David, in the board meeting. I've seen this two times. And both times it's been while I pastor here. I've seen this two times. First time I saw it, and you saw it too if you were here that night. We have had a family used to attend our church here. They moved down south, J.C. and Mary Hayes. And they sat right over here every service. And J.C. brought his French-speaking, France-living, lived in France, nephew to church. I went back before the service. His name was Juan. And I went back and I shook his hand and I said, "Hello." He nodded his head. I said, "Where are you from?" He looked over at J.C. and wrinkled up his eyes. J.C. said something to him and he told me the city and stuff he lived in. I looked at J.C. I said, "He doesn't understand English, does he?" J.C. said, "Not a bit." I said, "Well, at least he's here." We had the service. I preached the message. Got down to the end of the message and didn't have it in the message, but the Lord just led. And I put about a 10-minute tag on that message and explained the gospel in simple, simple language. When I started with the explanation of the gospel, one turned to J.C. with a look that made J.C. raise up. He turned and looked at him. J.C. said, "What?" And Juan said, "I understand him." And I gave the invitation, and I said, "If you're here tonight not saved, raise your hand." Juan raised his hand. He couldn't understand, "Where do you live?" before the service started. And I thought, wow. I said, "Now, we're going to stand and sing the song of invitation. If you need to be saved, I want you to come." And Juan turned around and looked at J.C. and said, "Come on, I need to get saved." And down the aisle, the both of them came. And I stepped off the platform and I said, "What's going on here?" And J.C. said, "Pastor, I don't understand this, but he can understand you." So, "Oh, you speaking in tongues?" "No, I speak in hillbilly." It's not speaking in tongues. Verse 8, chapter 13 said that tongues would cease. I wasn't speaking in tongues. I was speaking in English. But it does not say the interpretation of tongues would cease. And J.C. said that boy had been in church all over France. Never one time ever heard the gospel. And he came over here to America, and J.C. and Mary come to church on Sunday nights. That's what you do. And they brought him, when your relatives come in, that's what you do. And they brought him to church, even though the man couldn't speak English. That's the explanation, David. 2 years ago, Glenn Matthews and I went to China. The first school that I went to, we had about 120 students, many of them pastors come in from out and spent the week with us. Glenn taught Israel past, present, and future, and I taught a verse by verse, word for word out exposition of Revelation. And those kids were all crammed and jammed in there. Now, listen, they didn't speak English. There was only one or two of them that could even barely communicate with us. And I was teaching on the second day in the morning, in my second morning session. And I don't remember now. I could go back in my notes and find out where I was. But I was talking about the fact that Jesus was the resurrected eternal Son of God. And I was preaching about how that the Word of God is true, and that everything the Bible says about Jesus is true. And we were proving it through the book of the Revelation, and showing His deity, and showing His sinless life, and showing His all that is a prelude to Him ruling and reigning, and how He has the right to rule and reign. And it was a little heavy. It was a little deep. And the interpreter that I had was not with it. I mean, he wasn't there. And I'm all cranked up. I'm all excited. I'm just preaching my heart out. You got to preach a sentence and stop and let him interpret it. And he's standing over there going, blah, 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 blah. He didn't know what was going on. And so I turned and I said, come on, Larry, get with it. And because he had a tendency just to kind of zone out, you know. And I turned around in my frustration. I said, come on, Larry, get with it. And he said, I've lost you, preacher. I've lost you. And one of the kids sitting on the front row said to the other translator, let him keep going. We're getting it. And she said, preacher, just keep preaching. They're getting it. And I turned around and I just kept preaching. And those kids were sitting there. Their eyeballs were this big. I look over at Glenn Matthews. His eyeballs are this big. And I just kept on preaching. And for 15 minutes, I preached to them in English. And they're bawling their eyes out. They know what's happening. I'm bawling my eyes out. I know what's happening. Glenn's bawling his eyes out. He knows what's happening. The other interpreter is bawling her eyes out. She knows what's happening. Poor old Larry, he didn't have a clue. Serious. You say, and I came back, I told you all, if you remember, I told you when I came back and explained that to you, I said, I don't know what happened here. I do now. Tongues has ceased, but God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Tongues would cease, but not the interpretation of tongues. And when I spoke over in China, that was the tongue that they weren't familiar with. But God translated it for him. Is that good or what? So these three would stop. When that which is perfect has come. You say, well, Pastor, what's that mean? Folks, think of all the gifts that God has given us. He's given us His Son. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us the church. He's given us salvation. He's given us the Bible. Now think about it. Is Jesus perfect? Help you with that one. Is the Holy Spirit perfect? Is your salvation perfect? No. No, it's not. You still sin. It will be perfect one of these days when you see Him face to face. But your salvation right now is not perfect. If you're saved as you can be, but you're not as saved as you're going to be. Is the church perfect? Not even close. I wish it was, but it's not. So that only leaves one other thing, and that's the Bible. But now, wait a minute. When Paul wrote this, the Bible had not yet come in its complete form. Yes, they had an Old Testament, and yes, they had the book of James. And yes, they had one or two other books that were written early, but they did not have Romans. They did not have 2 Corinthians. They did not have the Gospel of John, nor did they have Revelation. There were many books that were not yet completed. And they were not completed. Paul wrote this book in around 60, 61, but John did not finish and close Revelation until about 90, 92. So there were many books. And so for the first 100 years, and you go back and check the records, and there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of records of early church history that have been found. And you go back and check the records, and you'll find that the gift of tongues was a very important gift in the early church. But from 100 on in church history until 1900, 1900. There's no mention of it hardly at all except for in Catholicism and in witchcraft and voodoo. Don't you find it strange that from 100 A.D. to 1900, there's no mention of it at all, except for in these wicked areas? And now all of a sudden, it's the gauge of spirituality? When my Bible right here says that there will come a day when tongues shall cease. When? When that which is perfect is come. Because when that which is perfect is come, you don't any longer need to have the gift of tongues. You've got everything right here that God wants people to hear. And when there's a group of students sitting in a classroom over in Suzhou, China, who are sitting there starving and hungering for righteousness and the Word of God, and there's nobody over there that can explain to them what they're looking for and what they're after, God has the amazing ability to help a poor old hillbilly preacher preach the Word of God and give these kids the ability to understand it. Didn't I say the interpretation would see, said the gift of tongues would cease. So when the Bible was complete, that's when these three imperfect gifts would cease. There would no longer be the need for these gifts after the canon of Scripture was complete. We had all of God's perfect words. We had all of them, His perfect, pure word. We know that we would know everything, or have it available to us, everything that God wants us to know. There would be no need for anyone to get a word of knowledge, for we would have in our possession the knowledge of God. Now, there's another whole other argument that is opened up here, and that's what we'll look at next week. This, I'm going to quit right here, but I want you to read for next week your homework assignment. For next week is to read these two chapters, 12 and 13. Just read them and read them and read them. And look what he's going to do next. He's going to illustrate the point. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I came a man, I put away childish things. Tremendous argument he's going to make. And we'll look at that next week. All right, everybody got that?